Good evening and welcome
Love Talk
to
Radio.
Spiritual Bricks That Save Lives. We thank God for you listening to Blog Talk Radio, Life's Construction Zone. Tonight we're still continuing our lesson on how to respond to prophecy, and we're in the book of Isaiah. This week from Isaiah chapters 42 to 46. Isaiah 42, verse 1, we're just clarifying some things here. In this section, the nation of Israel, which were called God's servants, they were given a mission to serve God and to be keepers of his word. They were told to be a light to the Gentiles, which are those who are not Jews. But due to their rebellious and sinful ways, they failed their mission. So at this point, God had to send his son, Jesus Christ, which is our Messiah, to fulfill the mission on earth. So from the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, if we read verses 1 to 7, it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, till I have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched forth them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit unto them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes and to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." Now, these verses are also written, if you read Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 to 21, but they're referring to Jesus Christ. Those who are chosen by God have a character of gentleness, encouragement, justice, and truth. When you feel broken or bruised or even burnt out, and even in your spiritual life, God does not consider you to be useless to him. And he won't throw you away like an old torn shoe, but he would gently and tenderly pick you up and plant you in a place where you need to be. So we desperately need people that have these attributes in this world today. The way things are going today, we need people that are gentle, people that are encouragers and judge by truth and are fair in their judgment. By the Spirit of God, we can also show sensitivity to people around us, reflecting to them the goodness of God and his faithfulness on them. Sometimes we can be harsh in our judgment of people, and the Bible says God hates sin, but he loves the people. So we need to deal with the sin of the spirit that birthed forth the sin, and it's with loving kindness. And so God is showing love after he judged the people harshly, and he showed Isaiah his vision. And in his vision, once he told Israel of what's about to happen to them if they don't turn back to God, as far as the Syrians and then the Babylonians, then as we get further into the book of Isaiah, around these chapters, the 42nd chapter, he starts telling them of the love of God, and he's talking to his chosen ones at this particular time. And in verses 6 and 7, here, what is righteousness? Righteousness is having right actions, right attitudes, right relationships. And all these are based on being in right standing with God. In order to have the right attitude, we have to have a connection with God. We have to be taught by God, led by the Spirit. It's impossible to have righteousness without God. The Bible says God said our righteousness is as filthy rags. So if we try to do this on our own, there's no such thing. But God gives us his righteousness, and he empowers us to extend it to others by his Holy Spirit. Christ was to be a light to all nations and demonstrate God's righteousness here on earth. And this is what we're supposed to do. We have that same charge and called by God through his son, Jesus Christ. We have to sniff in our lives in order to demonstrate it to others and to be a light to others. We got to receive the light in order to be a light. So when the Lord was speaking of in these chapters, his servant, he was talking about Israel, the nation of Israel, were referred to as God's servants. If you look at verse 1, and so God also, too, he called the Messiah his servant as well. So God is sending hope and love to his chosen ones. And I imagine after the vision or the prophecy that they heard from Isaiah, they need to hear this. You need to hear, you know, that we serve a loving and a kind God. So also, if we go to verse 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before thy spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea and all that are therein, isles and the inhabitants thereof." But in 6 and 9, we see all that God would do for us and through us in his righteousness through his children. But the writer is saying, if you agree and you're excited about what God is doing and what he's done through you, then you ought to break out in a happy dance, I call it, a break out in a praise. So you ought to be singing songs, singing a new song, a song of joy, a song of worship, and a song of praise. You ought to be glorifying God, if you believe that this is the true and the living God. And so when we go to 19 to 23, let's read 19, it says, "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent?" And here, we, again, the messenger or the servant referring to Israel, they're blind and deaf toward God. And he says, continue, "Who is blind as he that is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for prey and none delivered, for a spoil and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear from the time to come?" We can talk about Israel and we can talk about Judah and their weaknesses, but we're just as bad, or we're equally as bad as they are, if not worse, if we just do the same thing or we repeat the same thing. And if we see how things are today, people are basically repeating what Judah did. They were stiff-necked. They were hard-headed. They were disobedient to God. How could Israel and Judah be God's servant, be considered God's servant, Israel, and yet be so blind? Well, people today are the same way. We hear what we want to hear, do things the way we want to do, and we follow the laws of God as long as they don't interfere with our lifestyle, our choice, our way of living. So how can we judge them when we're in the same manner? How could they be so close to God, we might be thinking, and not see anything? They're blind. They're blind just like today, you know, because like I said, people hear and see what they want to see, you know, whatever pleases the flesh, that's what people do. And we're living in a time now, Jesus himself said that the men are going to have itching ears. And we flock to people that say things that make us feel good. We need to run to those that make us think, make us judge ourselves, make us look on ourselves and say, am I really pleasing to God? What am I doing? Is what I'm doing really pleasing to God? Would God be pleased with my lifestyle, with the way I'm living, the things I'm doing, the things I'm saying? Am I really making impact around on the people that are around me? Can I be a witness for God? Can I carry his word? Can I carry that mission, the missionary that carries the word to those around me? Can God use me that way? Can he be that confident in me that I can be the one that would carry his word, or just would live the life according to holiness or righteousness, so that men who God is and look on me and seek after the Lord? Can I be that one? No, most of us today are blind guys. just like Jesus talked about. He talked about the blind guys in John 9, 39 through 41. So we have blind guys today. They can't see for looking, I mean, so to speak. Seeing but not understanding, hard-hearted people, knowing what is right but still doing what is wrong. This can't be no worse than Israel back in their days. The Bible says if you know the truth and do wrong, to you is sin. You know it's true. You know, you can't say, well, I made a mistake. You know it's wrong, and you did it. You know the truth. You know it should be right, but you do wrong anyway, so it's sin. It's still sin. And so we can talk about Israel, and we can talk about Judah, and we can go over their weaknesses and stuff, but we're just as bad, if not worse, you know, because we do the same thing. So when you see other people in error, you have to be able to see your own faults as well. The Apostle Paul said, when we see a brother or sister in an error, we're supposed to restore them in love, because I'm paraphrasing here, we could be caught up in the same situation, and what then? So when we point the word at others in their sins, we need to be pointing back at ourselves. And so when we preach, we have to be sure to follow our own advice. This nation of Israel did some bad stuff. I mean, they just got in there and just really, they went headlong into idol worship and pagan living. They just, oh my gosh, they just walked away from God completely. And then too, if we back up to some of our past lessons, they tried to serve God and the idols too. They was offering God's offering sacrifice to the Lord and oblations to the idol gods that they had in their temples and stuff. And God was like, I'm tired of it. I don't want your vain oblations and your sacrifices, you know, your praises that, you know, don't mean nothing, glorifying me. And we kind of have that situation going on today. Israel was God's chosen people, but God had sent them to be a light to people like us Gentiles. They were supposed to be the word for us, to draw us to God, but they failed. And so are we failing today? Are we as Christians failing God today? And so here in Isaiah chapter 42, the prophet was giving them the vision that no matter what, okay, you still God's chosen one. It may be a few saved or the annihilation or the destruction or desolation that's going to come on Judah and Jerusalem. But those are the ones that God's going to save. He's going to restore them back to him. And so we need to be checking ourselves today that when the judgment falls, amen, and then it's already fallen in the house of God, the Bible said we'll start in the house of God, and it is. But when it falls, will you be one of the remnants, you know, that God can say, I'll restore you back and I'll show forth my love on you? Or will you be one of the blind and deaf guides or blind and deaf servants of the Lord? And so we don't want to make sure that we're not of that sect. It's important to understand who we're serving and how important it is to be in right standing with God. And only Jesus can make us in right standing with God. So if we go to Isaiah chapter 43, and let's read the first six verses. Here we're going to learn that there's no other Savior except the one Christ Jesus that God is preparing to send. And he was telling Isaiah to tell Israel that I'm going to send a deliverer for them. I mean, it's obvious, and I'm paraphrasing again, it's obvious that they need a Savior. They can't do this thing by themselves. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, and it says, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall a flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. And since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, God that loves his people. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Wow, I love that. I love this chapter of Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters. Chapter 42 ends with God's sorrow over the spiritual decay and decline of his people, and with him showing forth his love for them anyhow. And so in chapter 43 here, God tells the people that in spite of their spiritual failure, he's still going to show them mercy, and he's going to bring them back from their captivity, and he's going to restore them. He's going to pour out his love on them and not anger. And so that by doing this, all the world will know that God and only God has done this, that they'll know that there is a God and that the heavens do rule. And so God needs to get him some glory out of our lives, and he will get glory out of this situation. If I backtrack a little bit I guess somewhere around 36, 37 chapter up in there, when God was dealing with Sennacherib and how he was rejoicing, him and the Assyrians, and trying to scare Hezekiah by telling him that don't think that your God is able to deliver you out of my hands. Do you know what I did for this king and their land? And he's just like naming his conquests and stuff, and the kings that he destroyed, the lands that he took, and the people that he conquered and stuff. And he told them, and after he gave him that word, so Isaiah went and prayed and talked to God about it. And God told Isaiah, don't worry about it. I'm gonna put a hook in his nose and a bit in his mouth, and I'm gonna turn him back the way he came. And see, he's gonna die. His own people gonna kill him, and that's what happened. God said he won't touch you, so you don't have to be afraid. Do not be fearful, because he won't be able to touch you. And that's what we have to understand. When we're serving a true and living God, sometimes the enemy looks like he got the upper hand, and it may feel like it in some of your situations. But guess what? God still is in charge. And you being a child of God, there's no way the enemy will get you an upper hand. There's no way that he would be able to have victory over you. Why? Because you're standing on the word of God. You're serving the living God. Now, if you have stepping, that's a different story. Now, if you got one foot in and one foot out, you don't even know who your God is. You can't expect the living God to be there for you, because he's not your God. Then you go back to your God, the one you serve, and see if you can get him to do something. But here, God was telling Israel, amen, that he's going to take care of them. And I love that. I love that. From 1 to 4, he made Israel special to him. Let them know how special they are to him. And just like they're special to him, we are too. He redeemed them and he called them by their name. God knows our name, that we are important to him. We are his. He protected Israel when they were in trouble. When we bear his name, we must never ever do anything that will bring shame to his name. Because you remember all through scripture, he said, I'm going to do this for my name's sake. I'm going to deliver you, but it's for my name's sake. I'm going to do this. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to bring you out. I'll defeat them for my name's sake. Because we're wearing his name. We are children of the Most High God. And so that people won't look at him and say, oh, you know what, you're such a God, but you couldn't deliver so-and-so, and you couldn't bring this one out. If we are truly the children of God, we bear his name, and he's going to do it for his name's sake. But if you wishy-washy, in 1 minute, out the next, 1 foot in, 1 foot out, you don't even know who your God is. And so if you're defeated, you defeated your own self. When we go, in verse 2, when he's talking about going through the rivers, when we go through rivers of difficulty, you will either drown or you're going to get stronger. Our trials come to make us strong. They don't come to tear us down. We struggle so much of trying to get out of trials and trying to get out of situations, trying everything we can to get out. And some of the stuff we try is the wrong stuff. And we'd be digging ourselves deeper into these situations. We don't get stronger. We get weaker because we're trying to get out on our own accord. If you try to go through this on your own strength, you're going to drown. You will drown. You're not going to make it. You're going to fail anyhow. You're going to fall anyway because you're trying to do it on your own. But if you invite the Lord to go through it with you and to lead you, guess what? He'll protect you, and you will become strong, and he'll be your strong tower. God gave nations, he said in verse 3. He said, I gave nations to Cyrus in exchange for returning of the Jews to the homeland. He gave Egypt and Ethiopia and some parts of Arabia, which is Seba, And he attacked Persia. Had he attacked Persia, and Cyrus defeated them. Whatever it is, God has a way of working it out for us. He makes us victorious. Jerusalem had to be rebuilt, and this is what Isaiah was showing. Guess what? Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. Once God restores you, he's going to rebuild Jerusalem, and Cyrus is going to be the one that he uses, okay? Because he gave Cyrus Egypt, and he gave them Ethiopia and parts of Arabia so that they could leave Israel and Jerusalem alone, so he could leave them alone. He gave them that so that he can become partial to Jerusalem and Israel. And so here in 5 and 6, Isaiah is talking about Israel's return from Babylon, but there is a much deeper meaning here. He says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." All of God's people will come together when Christ comes to rule in peace over this earth. Amen. Just like during that day, God is still going to restore his people. All the people of God are going to come together. And so we go to 10 and 11. It says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no other Savior." Now listen, verse 12, he says, "I have declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, said the Lord, that I am God." Wow. "Yea," let's read 13, "yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" My goodness. Now, Israel's job was to be a witness. And so we look at, when we get to 44 and 8, we'll see what's going on there. But telling the world who God is and what he has done was their job. That was their, I mean, they should have been standing on their God no matter what. As saints of God today, we have the same job. So are you doing your job as a saint of God? You say, "I'm a Christian." You say, "I'm a saint. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord." Are you really fighting this battle? I mean, who next do you know that you're saved? Does your neighbor even know that you're saved? Do they even know about your God and his power and his ability to work and to bring you through certain circumstances or situation, or are we grumbling and mumbling all the time? If you're the person that grumbling and mumbling all the time, always complaining, never glorifying God, how can we bring, you know, light to the world? So are you doing your job? Do people know about God because of something that you said or something you did, a life that you live in Christ? Does anybody know? Are you an example to the world of who God is? They can't see God physically. We know that. But they can get a glimpse of him just by your example, by your character, by who. If you have the characteristics of God, if you're his, then they know God's characteristic just by you. I know there's something different about you. You know, you're such an extraordinary person. Your heart is so kind and you're so sweet. It's just something about you that draws people to you. They all know the God in you. So just who do you think you are and whose do you think you are? And that's the question we need to ask ourselves daily. Who am I? Whose am I? I am a child of God. Whose am I? I'm the property of God. I am a saint. I'm a Christian. I'm Christ-like. If you are, then your attitude has to show forth. If your attitude is not showing Christianity, then there's something wrong with that. Whose am I? Who are you? Are you a child of the living God? So this was fulfilled from 14 to 21, the promise of victory. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King, saith the Lord, which maketh the way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. Bringeth forth the chariot and horses, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct and they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I even make it a way out of the wilderness and the rivers of the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, to my chosen. This people have I formed for myself, and they shall show forth my praise. Now, this was fulfilled when Medo-Persian, the army, dammed up the Euphrates River, and that's another lesson, and literally walked in and took the city of Babylon, okay? And so they were about to go into the same oppression and slavery as during the time in Egypt before the Exodus, before they got were brought out of, before Moses came to deliver them from Egypt. But when they cry out once again, God will hear, and he's going to bring them through another Exodus. This is God's deliverance. One more time, his deliverance. They are going to go through a new wilderness to get to a new Exodus. And those miracles from back then that God brought them through, and the plagues and the flies and the locusts and the darkness and the blood, the water turning to blood, that is nothing, nothing compared to what God was about to do for his people right at that particular time in Isaiah's time. Amen. And so when the sacrifice was made, you had to give up your best animal and then beg God for forgiveness, okay? And so now, but instead of the sacrifice of the people that they presented God with this, they came to God with their sins. They didn't say, Lord, they didn't bring the best of the fatted cow. They didn't bring, you know, their whatever the sacrifice called for, the dove or whatever, the grain offered. They didn't bring their best. They brought sins because here they are over on one altar worshiping or sacrificing to Baal. And you know, in those times, they sacrifice their children too. I mean, to these idol gods. And then on this side, they want to come with dirty hands and try to sacrifice to the living God. Come on now. So instead of bringing their best offerings and stuff over to the Lord at that time, the best animals or whatever, and so to, and begging God for their forgiveness, they brought sin. They brought their dirty, filthy hands over there, their dirty, filthy selves to the altar. Can you imagine bringing God the best of your sins to sacrifice on his altar when you're supposed to be bringing the best of your best, the best of your animals, the best of whatever you have to offer as a forgiveness, you know, a sin. But here you are, full of sin, dirty hands. It's kind of like Aaron's sons when they offered strange fire on the altar. They were not priests to do sacrifice. They were not, that was not a part of their job. But they went and offered sacrifice on the altar, and God killed them instantly. And here we are. I thank God for Jesus. I mean, the people that go before God with filthy, dirty hands, as if God don't see what's going on. Thank him for forgiveness. Thank him for grace and mercy, because the Apostle Paul said, where sin is, grace yet abounds. Don't mean it's okay to sin, God forbid. But guess what? Grace is there. And I thank God for grace. A lot of us wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the grace of God. So, I mean, to bring your sacrifice of sin to the altar of God, this is, I mean, how low, so deeply low can you sink from the Lord? I mean, what is it that you present to God for yourself? What is it that you brought to the Lord? Yourself, you ask for forgiveness. Did you make your confession, or are you walking around saying, I'm not guilty of anything? You know, everybody's sin. You know, somebody did something, you know, not just me. Or are you saying, Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer? Or you like the centurion saying, you know what, Lord, I give my tithes and I'm so this and that and other. Or you like the sinner man that said, Lord, you know, I'm a wretch undone. I need your help. What are you bringing to the Lord? Sin separates us from God. It separates the sinner. Yeah, you're a sinner. If you sin, you're a sinner. If you lie, you're a liar. If you kill, you're a murderer. So sin separates the sinner from God. But God does not want to be separated from his people. Remember now, he told Moses, build me a tabernacle so I can come down and dwell with my people. He tried to do it in a earthen tabernacle, man, as a man. That didn't work. So he had to do it through the Son by tabernacling in us with the Holy Spirit. But then his desire has always been to be amongst his people, to be with his people. But sin separates us from him. When you commit sin, you separate yourself from God, and God don't dwell in unclean houses. He don't want to be separated from us. That's his desire. He put in place a sacrificial system that would symbolize and transfer our sins. Back in those days, they used an animal. And they would put their hands on the head of the animal before the sacrifice. And it was a symbol of God receiving that animal as a sacrifice. And their sins would transfer for them into the animal. And so that way they were purged from their sins. And they didn't have to die in their sins. Hello, Jesus did the same exact thing for us. He himself took our sins on himself, on his own body. You know, our sins transferred to him. And then we go back and pick them up. God deliver you, and you go back and you pick them up. Just like Jesus said, it's a dog going back to his vomit. Whoa, that's nasty. God doesn't want to be separated from us. And that's why he put the sacrificial transfer of sins into play. But Judah, they just ignored God's provisions in those days. For sin and the danger of losing our protection, the protection over our lives, the protection over our family's lives, the protection over our loved ones, you know, we make that, we come close to losing that for sin, for a few minutes of feel good in the flesh. Oh, my God. You try to live this life away from God, and you lose. You lose. You're the one that loses. It's your fault. His provisions for our life comes through Christ Jesus. But if you try to live apart from Jesus, you lose. I don't care what you're feeling like, and I don't care how good it looks on the other side, they'll lose. It's so easy to remind people of their past sins. But when God forgives us, he totally forgets our past sins. So if folks say what you used to do, yeah, but I remember when you used to, you ought to be proud of that. So, wow, they said used to. That means they recognize that you don't do that no more either. So if God forgave you, you know, leave it alone. Don't go back to that mess. He will not remind us of it later. That's not God. Somebody brought that back to you. That's the devil. Rebuke that devil and keep walking. Because God forgives us our sins. And so, therefore, he do that so that we can forgive others. Don't walk around with your head in the cloud because you're forgiven. Guess what? You got to continue that. You got to keep that. The attributes of God has to be alive and quickened in you. If God forgave you of your sins, then you got to be a forgiver of others. I'm not saying you wallow with them and let them just keep dragging you through the mud, but forgive them for what they've done to you and keep it moving. Hello. Amen. So when we move on to Isaiah chapter 44, and here we're going to still be talking about idols and the false gods. Let's read 1-5. It says, "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. And one shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with him with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel." Jeshurun means the upright one that he's speaking about here in the second verse. It's a poetic name for Israel, also mentioned by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy as well. But the time will come when Israel will be proud to belong to God. Just like today, most people, most Christians today, we're proud to be children of God. We're proud of our heritage. We're proud of Christianity. We are proud of telling people that I love the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God, salvation to anyone that believes. So if you believe, you're saved. Amen? And so you're not ashamed of it. So you take your salvation, and it's just like a magnet. You're drawing people through your salvation because you're a changed person. Also, Apostle Paul also said, any man in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things are made brand new. So the new Christ on the inside of you is drawing people, because Jesus did say, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So if we are truly God's children, then we should not be ashamed, but we should be glad to be called by the name of God. And so reading verse 20. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Oh, my God. Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Now, see, this is God. I mean, you're up here serving these idols and false gods, and you know me, Israel. Is there a God besides me? After you, if you look back or listen to or just read what I've done for your forefathers and even what I'm doing for you now, is there a God? And God was asking him, if there is a God, he said, I don't know of any. Verse 9, they that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen. They are of men. Let them all be gathered together, and let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. Verse 13. The carpenter stretches out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of man, according to the beauty of a man, that he may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself. Among the trees of the forest he planted an ash, and the rain thus nourishes it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, which part thereof he maketh a god. Even his graven image, he falleth down into it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. Craziness. They have not known nor understood. He has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, and have roasted flesh and eaten it. Come on. And I shall make the residue thereof an abomination. Shall I fall down to the stock of the tree? He feedeth on ashes, and a deceived heart has turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Mm. The idols that they made, now get this, they were not able to do what they said they were able to do. The promises that the people made of the capabilities of those idols were laughable. God was laughing at them. They were worthless. They were helpless. But our God fulfills all of his claims, and he delivers all of his promises. God challenges us to witness with his faithfulness to other people, to tell other people. You got proof. There are people living without hope. But we can bring them hope by showing them as a witness our faith and our trust in our God. God is real. And the best life is life in him. So you got to pray for boldness in your life so that you'll be able to share your faith with your friends and your relatives and your neighbors. You can't beat them over the head and make them believe, but you can share your faith with them. God was telling them, I mean, here they are. They're taking trees. They're cutting down these trees. In verse 19 and 20, he was telling them, none considers in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Here you are taking a tree and you're carving an idol god out of it, and it's perishable. Because that same wood that you used to make that idol God, you burned it in the fire to make yourself warm. Then you burned it in the fire to cook with, to prepare food for you. And it's going to be, and you now this perishable God that you made is your God? Come on. So people make their own God. It's crazy to make a God from a tree that you use to burn wood, to make a fire to keep you warm, and to put in a stove that you use to cook your food. If it burned in the fire, what in the world would make you think that it's going to be able to stand against the true and the living God? God made the trees anyway. So are you guilty of making your own God? Think about that. What about money, fame, and power? People, I call it power, prestige, and a price tag. Even in the church, it's backed up into the church where people are so connected or so in to their gods and their things and their material possessions. And the scripture, when Jesus said, don't make your treasures on earth, don't mean nothing to most people because their treasures are right here on earth. If we make our own gods, we deceive our own selves. When we look for power and there is no power, it has no power. It can't go nowhere except you take it. You got to pick it up and take it to wherever it goes. If it fall over, it can't even pick itself up. You got to pick it up and set it back up to where it was. So you're going to make that your God. That don't make sense. So 21 says, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that trusteth the tokens of the liars, and maketh the diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish. We're getting ready to close on our lesson tonight on how to respond to prophecy, talking in a session on idol gods. Just make sure that whatever you're doing today, when you hear the word of God and you read the word of God, follow what it does. Make the word of God your life source. Apply it. Make it a life application. God bless you. And may heaven smile on you as our prayer. See you at the next service and on the next broadcast. Okay. All right. Just wanted to make sure. Blowing. Yours went off.
Yeah. I didn't know mine was coming back on. I didn't want it to because I'm just talking.
Yeah.
I didn't know get mine started back in the gym. I was already pissed over
this. Well, you heard me, so that's good. I doubt if anybody even tuned in. I sent them an email as well while I was sitting here. If somebody heard, our people probably didn't even tune in. What is that noise? Sound like you hear it?
Thank you.
does. I was hearing it the whole time. I probably got on the broadcast in your snoring. I think your snoring got on there too. Your snoring. I'm trying to talk loud so you can wake up. You're snoring so loud. I thought, goodness, I bet Gene's snoring. That's why I try to use the headset so it don't pick up. You ain't here. I heard. All right. Okay. I like doing live. I think I'm going to do